All right, well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. One aspect that Deborah alluded to is there are some spiritual mamas in this room, and I am the product of several women who like paired up and was supplemental material for my mom. These ladies like Carol Woodward, who stepped in, Joanne Waldrop, Tabitha Waldrop, who stepped in and invested into me. There's so many of them because I needed a lot of help as a little. And so just super grateful for you that you would be part of our church. And one thing I'm going to mention at the end, but I'm going to say it right now too, is if you just so happen to forget to get a card, or if you have a woman who has leaned in and loved you and showed that, we have some blank cards on the other side of that wall in the comments where you can just kind of mosey back there and just write that up. And that would be fantastic to do. Want to let you know about that. So just grateful for these women, part of our church. And then the Moncriefs got a lot of cool things. This couple right here, a lot of us are here. And by God's grace, one of the beauties of the body of Christ is that a lot of times there's examples that have been set for us. And we stand on the shoulders of those examples. And this couple's one of those examples. They lead our prayer ministry. They lead our lead gen ministry for those 50 and older. They're just remarkable. And if you have not met them, it would benefit you to know them. Okay? So that's my plug there. Other thing, just because we're in Lindale, got to represent the Dale. Okay? So we have in our church this guy named Ethan Van Andel. And Ethan is top 10 in the state in doubles tennis. Super proud of him. Okay? And the coach that coaches him, Mr. Nemani, did a pretty decent job. So really proud of him. He goes here too, and so super proud of those guys and just grateful that they represented our town the way they did. And we had, you know, another team do really well as well. They won, and so it's just really awesome to have two teams. And we had a girl represented there too, did a great job. So super proud of them, like really. And what's crazy is Madeline, the girl who's really good at tennis too, also serves consistently, her and Ethan both, in our Grace Kids department, which is awesome. Anyways, so that's that. So let's talk about prayer for a second. This is, again, we want to kind of keep this in the forefront because it matters that you make a discipline out of praying for our country, praying for this place that God has placed you, that you would be one who is a benefiter of the place around you. And so we're going to take a moment and pray for our country, our president, and the women in our church. For some of us women, today's us women as if, right? Some of you women, I'm an idiot. Okay. I totally am. I'm leaning into this. Hey, for some of you, it's not an easy day. And I understand. And we want to pray for you. But I want you to understand, whether you've had the opportunity to be a biological mom or not, like, you're part of the body of Christ. And we're better because you're here. And so thank you so much for the way that God has blessed you and let us be part of that with you. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the example set by our tennis team just representing the town that you've placed us in to make it better. Lord, we pray for our country and our president, Lord, that your spirit would really lead out in all things, that you would grant wisdom for the leaders where necessary. Father, we pray that you would do a work there. And Lord, for the women of our church that you've blessed us with, sisters, moms, aunts, Lord God, grandmothers, I praise you for all these spiritual examples and those who disciple and invest in other people. Lord, I am so grateful that we get to serve alongside of one another, and we thank you for them. Lord, we pray that you would bless this talk today, Lord. Really help it, like, saturate our hearts so that we would glorify you. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the fun topic today for Mother's Day, super easy, but compared to our other topics, it's appropriate. Asking for a friend. We've been doing this vicarious question, really asking for ourselves, but saying we're doing it for a friend because we don't want to admit that it's our challenge or our question. And today is, what do I do with my anxiety? I know none of you in here have that problem, so you could just sleep till the end, right? What do I do with my anxiety? And here's the thing I want you to see as we open the God's word today in the text that the Moncrief's read for us. The Bible uses this word in the New Testament for worry and anxiety, and it means to be torn in different directions. That there's no way that if you're worrying or anxious about something that you can do that and focus on that which is in front of you that God's called you to. And here's how I'll kind of put it. Anxiety happens when fear and uncertainty overwhelm the heart, exposing both our weakness as humans and our tendency to seek security, our tendency to seek control, our tendency to seek identity in something other than God. So for moms, it would be questions like, what if I'm not doing enough for my kids? Or what if something happens to them? Why does every other mom seem to handle this better than me? That question's funny because what we find out is if you really ask the other mom that seems to handle it better than you, you find out she was thinking the same about you. Dads have this anxiety. What if I can't provide for my family? What if I fail as a leader of my home? What if my kids drift away from the Lord or in marriage? What if our relationship never improves? Or what if we keep hurting each other? Or what if we grow apart? And then we have single parents here, and they're like, I can't carry this burden all by myself, and they're anxious for that. What if I burn out and take it out on my kids? What if my kids suffer because of everything that I can't do for them? Or if you're single in here, you're thinking, what if I never get married? What if I always feel alone? And what if everyone else moves on without me? And then we got students in this room, and these students are like, what if I fail this test or this class? What if I choose the wrong future for me? What if I'm not good enough? And then we have grandparents in here. That's a whole nother layer of anxiety. What will happen to my family after I'm gone? What if my grandchildren make destructive choices? And what if my health keeps declining? And then you think about your health. That brings a whole nother layer. Like, what if the diagnosis changes everything? What if the pain never goes away? What if something worse is wrong? And then we think with our finances. What if we don't have enough money? What if an emergency happens? What if I lose my job? And then we think about our future. And then the desire for control. What if everything falls apart? I have to keep everything under control. What if I can't fix this? And the crazy thing, and I want to kind of help give a lens to this. Again, last week we talked about having a biblical worldview that changes your lens and how you see things. What if the anxiety that you would feel is a grace of God exposing to you what matters most so that you can actually give it to the one who can handle it? What if God in his grace is using it to show you himself? The problem comes when what matters to you becomes something you are overly committed to determining the outcome of. Many of us are really good at trying to manufacture, manipulate some outcome, and when it doesn't happen, guess what we are? We're anxious, causing us to grip tighter sometimes, not release it to the Lord, causing us sometimes to numb ourselves and self-medicate through some other habit. Our limitations are not proof that God has forsaken us. In fact, they are reminders that we were never meant to live apart from God. They just remind us. Anxiety shrinks the world to your problems and your problems only. It pulls your focus to what you can't control. It exposes your bondage to possibilities that you don't have within your grips. It shows that when you're anxious, you're not able to see the goodness of God's grace that he's already shown you, much less the goodness that he can show you. It reveals where I am trying to control what only God can carry. It exposes that. And it reminds me that I'm limited, But the grace is, we're reminded that God is not. And here's some real truth that you and I need to like buckle up for, is that freedom isn't found in controlling our outcomes, but it's in trusting the one who already holds them, who knows them, seeking him above all. Anxiety exposes the disconnect between, and this is the rub, the big one. This was the one that hit me square in the face. So let me just make sure I'm being transparent. Anxiety exposes the disconnect between confessed theology, what we say we believe, and lived theology, what we actually live out. Not what we say we believe about God, but what our responses reveal we actually believe in the moment. That's the thing. You know, it goes back to the picture I've shared multiple times. If you shake up Coca-Cola bottle, what comes out is what's on the inside. In your life, when you get shaken up, what comes out is on the inside. And so if you have been trusting the Lord in a situation, then when you get shook up, trusting the Lord's going to come out. But when you get shooken up and you've not been trusting the Lord, that exposes itself. And so what I want us to really lean in on is anxiety is often the place where what we know about God fails to intersect with how we're actually living. That needs to be changed. We say God is sovereign. We believe this. We would nail the theological academic exam. We say that God is sovereign. We say that God is good and in control. But our anxiety shows what we're actually still trying to say is that we're in control. We don't fall in the trust. I want to make sure that is paramount. You don't just happen to say, you know what? It's like this incredible bed. I'm just going to find myself at rest there in trust. No, it's something you form. It's something you learn. And in his grace, he gives us moments to build that trust, to form that trust in him. He gives us, for coaches out there, some real life reps on practicing trust. So, asking for a friend, what do I do with my anxiety? A better question is, can God use what I am anxious about to trust him more? One of the themes that we see throughout Scripture is the similarity, the close cousin of anxiety and worry is fear. In Psalm 56:3, it says this, when I am afraid, when that moment happens, I put my trust in you. And really, that's the blueprint, is acknowledging whatever the fear or the worry is, bringing that to bear, to the light, and then seeing how God in his grace can meet us there, okay? And so we're going to see three New Testament examples and then lean in on the one that the Moncrief read for us a moment ago. But let's look at this first one, Matthew chapter 6. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, he gives this call here that's so beneficial to us. Look at this with me. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That question, so powerful when we think about anxious or anxiety and worry. You can't even add time to you, so just trust the Lord, right? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after all these things. And here it is again, your heavenly Father, right, knows that you need them all. And then he gives this transition, this about face moment. He says, this is what you should do. So don't be anxious. Do this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. If you're in a moment of anxiety right now, if you're struggling with worry, the question I would ask is, what are you seeking first? Who are you seeking first? What I love about this text, and we're going to see it like fleshed out in other areas, is that Jesus doesn't remove the worry. He replaces it. He doesn't say, I'll take that from you. No, he replaces it. He replaces it with perspective of the one who can actually help us in the middle of it. I love this. It says in summation, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And here's the reality. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And guess what? The trouble will be there tomorrow. And then in 1 Peter, I want you to check this because it hits the same formula. It acknowledges how we should respond and how we've been responding and the hope found there. And what I love about this text in 1 Peter chapter 5 is this is coming from Peter, the guy in the Gospels who couldn't figure out how to get out of his own way. You ever been that person or been around that person? I'm asking for a friend. He says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then he goes in to explain what that humbling looks like. Here's what it is. Casting all your anxieties on him, all of them. Why? Because he cares for you. If anybody knows that, it's Peter. Walking with Jesus, failing Jesus time and time again. And he's like, cast your anxieties on him. An amazing word to use for someone who was a fisherman who casted his net. Now he's saying, cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And then to the text from Philippians. We see in verse 4 this repetition that's really beneficial for us. Look at this with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Super, like, powerful statement, like, bright lights, awesome. Paul can say rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because his life was awesome. It was so easy. He had everything going his way. Staying at the nicest hotels, the best Airbnbs, or Verbos, depending on what you are. No, he's writing this from prison. He's got opponents that are trying to undermine the way that he's preached the gospel. He's got a church that he gave his life to, and you got people that are undermining one another. That's where he's coming from. And he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, again, I will say rejoice. Take joy in who the Lord is and what he's done in your life. And then it says, let your reasonableness. Other translations use the word gentleness. Be known to everyone. Here's what's crazy. When you rejoice, and this is what's powerful, you are able to respond to others in a reasonable, gentle way. When you make the focus about the Lord and not about you, it changes the paradigm. All of a sudden, this critical role of you following the call to be gentle and reasonable is actually doable because by God's grace, he's changed you. And then it says this statement, the Lord is at hand. Two ways to see this text, and I want to share both. There is this, what's called an eschatological, an end times perspective here that the Lord is at hand, meaning he is returning. But there's also a present sense here, the Emmanuel, the God with us. The Lord is at hand, and then it gives a command. Okay, so pay attention. This command is coming from a reminder of the coming presence of the Lord and the current presence of the Lord in play. Okay, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. The point is that God, the God of the universe, can be trusted with everything that you would be anxious for. Everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, bringing these things to bear before the Lord. Again, if you remember, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Right? We see that in Matthew 6 from Jesus. Here, we see this role of beginning to think differently about the thing that it's seemingly holding us back. Peter, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, given to him, while acknowledging all that he has done. Give him your pain while acknowledging all the good he has given you. It's like both and. In fact, one of the practical steps I'm going to say at the end, and I'll just preview it, is what if you created a journal for all the things that you have to be anxious for in one column, and in the other column, begin to list out all you have to be grateful for. Begin to I don't know if you guys, we got a couple of us in here that would know this, but there's this hymn, Count Your Blessings. Anybody? Three of you. Name them. One by one. Everybody else, just lean into an old person. Like, what if God in his grace helped you just take the discipline of just writing these things out, beginning to put them before him? And this amazing thing, and the peace of God, and what I love here is in context, right before verse 4, Paul names two ladies' names, Euodia and Syntyche, if you guys are looking for baby names. Okay? And obviously, they weren't being reasonable or gentle to one another. And he says, if you do this with your anxious thoughts and concerns, these things that you can't control, then the peace of God, and this is both a vertical peace related to you and the Lord, and a horizontal peace related to you and others. Because I promise you, if you're in the midst of an anxious situation, you're not the only one feeling it, but those around you are swimming in it. Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing I love here. Paul doesn't just forbid anxiety, he redirects it. The same thing Jesus does. Then he leads us to something that is helpful and that forms our faith. Not to stop thinking, but to think differently. And then verse 8 comes to bear. And we receive here this positive, beneficial gauntlet of thought. Look at this with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think differently. So let's unpack this briefly. Whatever is true. This is thinking that is rooted in reality as God defines it. See that detail? As God defines it. Not merely your fears and assumptions or feelings. Whatever's true, God is sovereign, Christ is enough, and our identity is secure in him. So instead of everything has fallen apart, we preach to ourselves, God is faithful, God is present, and God is at work. And you think whatever's honorable. Thinking that treats God and people and situations with seriousness, with dignity, and with reverence. The gospel lifts our eyes above petty, cynical, fleshly thinking. And so we ask the question, does this thought reflect the character of Christ? Honorable thinking resists gossip, it resists mockery, it resists hatred and immature reactions. and then whatever is just. Thinking that aligns with what is right, what is fair and righteous according to God's standards. The gospel reminds us that Jesus is perfectly just and merciful. Instead of twisting facts to protect ourselves, we pursue honesty, integrity, repentance, and fairness. And we ask the question, am I viewing this situation rightly and biblically? And then whatever is pure, thinking that is morally clean and unmixed with sinful corruption, the gospel cleanses both guilt and the heart. Pure thinking rejects lust and bitterness and revenge fantasies. I don't know about you, but some of my most creative thinking is with revenge. Anybody besides me? Okay, just me. Cool. Okay. Impurity and toxic mental habits. Instead, we pursue thoughts that help us love Christ more fully. Whatever is lovely, thinking that delights in what reflects the beauty, kindness, and grace and goodness of God. The gospel helps us notice the evidence of grace even in a broken world. Lovely thinking looks for beauty, gratitude, kindness, reconciliation, and evidence of God's care in our life. It resists living only in negativity and with a critical spirit. Whatever is commendable, this is thinking that is admirable, that is edifying and worthy of being spoken well of. The gospel produces thoughts that encourage holiness and build others up. Commendable thinking would ask this question, would this thought lead me more to look like Jesus? Would I want others to imitate this mindset? That's a powerful question. And then, if there's any excellence, thinking that values moral and spiritual excellence rather than mediocrity or compromise or apathy. The gospel calls believers to pursue maturity and holiness because Christ is worthy. Excellent thinking asks, what reflects the character of Christ in this moment? What would faithful obedience look like? And then finally, if there's anything worthy of praise, this is thinking that recognizes and celebrates and honors God. The gospel renews our hearts to worship rather than complain. Instead of constantly magnifying the fear and frustration and comparison, we learn to take notice that God is faithful. He has given us grace. We have growth because of Him, truth because of Him, and evidence of redemption. And again, He's not calling believers to deny what is happening. He's not calling you to pretend like life is easy or to engage in positive, detached thinking in your reality, but to recognize God's presence and His power in the midst of this fallen world. Let me lean in for a second. There was a book written just a few years ago about this current generation, saying that this is the most anxious generation. I'm not talking about you. We're talking about the kids. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you studied the behavior of your kids after they've been on technology for a while. Do they come away from that technology more generous or more anxious? Think about it. And so we were building, we're fostering and farming a bunch of anxious kids without our even thinking about it. And we're also the people who are anxious ourselves. This is something we need to think about. This is something we need to lean in and trust the Lord with. This is something worth focusing on. So, He is calling believers. This is what Paul is doing. To let the gospel reshape the direction of their minds, because this type of thinking means replacing. Go from panic to truth. Go from impurity to holiness. Go from cynicism, which many of us operate in, with gratitude. From fear to trust, from apathy to activation. and self-centered thinking to Christ-centered thinking. Go from anxiety to pursuit, seeking after the Lord, giving these things to Him. Go from control, and this is the hard part, to surrender. Practically, and this is where I'll say what I said a moment ago, begin to write out what you're anxious about. And then take a moment and ask the Lord, what are the things that I should be grateful for? And what you're going to find is that list continues to grow. And here's the thing. Anxiety isn't defeated by trying less. It's defeated by trusting the Lord more. And I want to make sure I give this caveat because it is worthy of that. This type of anxiety I'm talking about is one where you and I, as brothers and sisters, have this control over it. But there are some of us in this room where that's not our story. The anxiety we're dealing with is far out of our hands. And what I want you to know is a couple things. If you need prayer, we have some who would love to pray with you. After the service, they're going to be down over here, and they would love to pray with you. But here's what's cool, too. We have some brothers and sisters that are part of our church and are connected to our church that are gifted. They love the Lord, and they're gifted in counseling, helping you process the things that you're anxious for, the things that are crippling you. And it would be our joy to connect you. We would love the opportunity to do that. Again, I'm talking about this sense of what we have in front of us to control. But some of us, it's outside of our grip. So what I want to do is just take a moment and for us to pray as brothers and sisters and seek the Lord on behalf of those around us, that they would begin to seek the Lord, that they would realize that they can surrender these things to Him and trust that He is good, sovereign, and gracious and kind. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this. We thank You for Your mercy, for how You have met us in this moment. We thank You for how You're available to meet us in those moments that are coming up that are going to stress us out. But Lord God, help us be anchored in truth. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would guide us and guard us. We thank You for these things. Lord, we love You and trust You. We place this before You. In Jesus' name.